1 Samuel 30, we'll start at verse 1. It'll be on the screen so that we can all read it together. You ready? Let's read. Then it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had made a raid on the Negev and on Ziklag and had overthrown Ziklag and burned it with fire. And they took captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great, without killing anyone, and carried them off and went their way. When David and his men came to the city, behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted their voices and wept until there was no strength in them to weep. Now David's two wives had been taken captive, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite. Moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him, for all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Nobody likes tests, unless you're really weird. Tests can be difficult. The tests and trials of life can sometimes feel overwhelming. Sometimes you can see the test coming and brace yourself a little bit. And sometimes the test seems to come out of nowhere and blindside you. There are some philosophies and teachings floating around in the world that tell us that the people of faith, real faith, don't have to deal with these kinds of testings. You know, they would lead us to believe that people who walk in the Spirit are under the anointing and don't experience spiritual attack. They don't deal with discouragement, anxiety, loss, or temptation. Baloney. That's a Greek word, by the way. That is simply not true. A look at some of the men and women of Scripture reveals that good, godly people go through testing and trials. Sometimes they passed with flying colors, and sometimes they struggled. We see people like Job, whom Scripture says was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil, yet he suffered great trials and loss. Abraham, who was tested when God asked him to sacrifice his only son Isaac. Moses, God chose Moses to lead his people out of Egypt and into the promised land. He had to endure the mocking and rejection of Pharaoh's court, the grumbling, complaining, faithlessness, and even rebellion of the Hebrew people. Test after test as he tried to fulfill his calling. Daniel was tested in a lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were tested in a fiery furnace. Jeremiah, who was called by God to be a prophet, faced trials and testing again and again. Paul recounts some of his testing and trials in 2 Corinthians 11, where he says, 5 times I was beaten with whips. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. And he goes on and on in that list. And you read through that passage and you think, dear Lord, I thought I had problems. I thought I had trials. And there are many others throughout Scripture. These were people who loved God, who were called by God, and who Scripture tells us served God faithfully. Yet they were tested. They were tempted. They faced trials and hardship. We face testing and trials. I hope that doesn't catch anybody by surprise this morning. But in Christ, there is a purpose God uses. God uses the testing to help us grow and become all that he has called us to be. James 1, 2 through 4 says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect or mature and complete, lacking in nothing. Our text today talks about David, one of the great figures of the Old Testament. In 1 Samuel 13, David is called a man after God's own heart. David comes on the scene in his youth, around 15 years old or so. And at that point, he was a shepherd in his father Jesse's house, the youngest of eight brothers. Now, the prophet Samuel had been sent by God to the house of Jesse to anoint a new king of Israel because God had rejected the then king, Saul. David wasn't even present when Jesse introduced his sons to Samuel. And Samuel began to start with the first son. And wow, you know, this must be God's choice. He looks the part. He can do it. But Samuel went through seven of David's sons, and God said to everyone, no, he's not the one. He's not the one. So Samuel had to ask Jesse, he said, is there anyone else? Are there any other sons? And David was out tending sheep in his father's field, you know, hadn't even been invited to the gathering. And they sent for David. David came, of course. He was called in from the fields. And when David arrived at the gathering, God told Samuel to anoint him, for David was the one God had chosen to be king. And you know how the story progressed. Eventually, David would spend time in Saul's house playing his harp to help bring some peace to Saul. During this time, David would go back and forth between Saul's house and his father's house, tending his father's sheep. And after some time had passed, Israel was in battle with the Philistine army, who had in their ranks a giant named Goliath. And Goliath would come out and he'd mock the Israelite army and he'd challenge them and he'd mock God and say all kinds of things about him, but nobody would step up and challenge him. You know the story. David's father sent him to where the armies of Israel were camped so that he could bring some food and supplies to David's brothers. And David hears this giant, and he's like, why is nobody facing him? Why are you allowing this uncircumcised Philistine to mock our God? David goes out to face Goliath. Again, remember, he's in his late teens at this point. He goes out to face Goliath and defeats him, which gained a massive victory for Israel. The people fell in love with David, and King Saul didn't like that at all. Saul turned against David. However, in spite of this, 1 Samuel 18, 14 tells us that David prospered in all of his ways, for the Lord was with him. So much so that Scripture says when Saul would see David and see David prospering greatly, Saul dreaded David. Eventually, Saul would threaten David's life on multiple occasions. Fast forward to 1 Samuel 27. David is on the run from Saul and has a band of 600 men and their families with him. David has decided to move his family and the families of the 600 men with him to the territory of Achish, the Philistine king of Gath. David went on raids for Achish and found favor with him. And eventually, David asked Achish to give him a place for he and his people to live. And Achish responded by giving them a town called Ziklag. Eventually, the Philistines gathered and set themselves against Israel. The other Philistine leaders did not trust David and asked Achish to send him away. And that is where we find David and his men in our text today. They're on their way home to Ziklag, and the trip takes them about 3 days. They arrived in Ziklag only to find out that the Amalekites, who were longtime enemies of Israel, had raided the Negev and had raided Ziklag and had burned Ziklag to the ground. The Amalekites had taken advantage of David's absence from Ziklag and retaliated for David's earlier raid. They had also taken captive everyone who lived in the town, from the youngest to the oldest, including David's wives. Verse 4 of our text tells us that when David and his men got to Ziklag and realized what had happened, they all lifted up their voices and wept until they had no strength left to weep. Further, David was in great distress because his men had turned their grief and their anger toward him and were thinking about stoning him. They were convinced that they would never see their loved ones again. All was lost and somebody had to pay. And in their eyes, that someone was David. This incident was a test for David. In fact, given the circumstances and the attitude of his men, it would be a defining moment for David and his future as king. It would test him on several levels, including his confidence in God. Proverbs 17:3 says, "The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests hearts." David's heart would be tested. Yes, the one who was a man after God's own heart would have his heart tested. Why? Doesn't God know the answer already? Yes, he does. The testing is for us. It's so that we can find out what is really in our own hearts. We may think we would handle a situation, a problem, a trial in a certain way. Peter did. When Jesus told the disciples of his impending death, Peter said, "I will follow you, Lord. I will lay down my life for you." And Jesus responds to him, "Peter, before this night ends, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me not once, but three times." Peter didn't really know what was in his own heart at the time. Testing reveals things that would hold us back from being all that God has called us to be. It shows us hidden things, things we may not realize are even there that need to be removed so that we can grow in our walk and become more like Christ. Psalm 66:10 says, "For you have tried us, O God. You have refined us as silver is refined." Unrefined silver often contains other metals like zinc or copper. And so it has to be refined. And refining silver removes the contaminants, making it more pure. High quality jewelry needs silver that's highly pure to ensure that it lasts longer, resists tarnishing, and maintains its luster. Our goal is to be conformed to the glorious image of Christ Jesus. That process takes the work of the Holy Spirit and the testing of our faith to produce in us the godly character that reflects Christ. So we are tested. David was tested. Let's look at this particular test and see how David handled it. Now, spoiler alert, David passed the test. Just wanted to put that out so nobody was waiting to the end of the sermon. I should have thought that through, because I see you get up and walk out, you're like, I got the message, I'm gone. No, I'm just kidding. There are three things that David did here that I want to point out this morning. Three important steps that can help you pass whatever test you may be facing, whether today or in the future. I've learned that these tests can come when you least expect them and from where you least expect them. And when they hit, you don't have time to study up for them. You don't have time to get ready for them. It's like the pop quizzes your teacher used to give you in grade school. Let's see how you're doing right now. So let's see how David passed the test. First, David remembered his source. David was at a crossroads. He had a decision to make. He was in great distress. His men were in distress. David's men had decided to allow their distress to fuel their anger to the point of considering killing David. David could have considered all of this and said, enough is enough. Since the day I was chosen to be king, there's been nothing but trouble. I was happy in the fields with my father's sheep. I was content playing my harp for them and singing for them. Enough is enough. Maybe everyone was wrong. Maybe I'm not supposed to be king at all. Maybe Samuel should have anointed somebody else. Maybe he should have anointed one of my brothers instead. It's been too much. These men are right. Maybe I should just give up. Maybe I should just let them stone me. Everyone is against me, so why try? He could have said, where is God? He said he chose me. He appointed me. I didn't apply for this position. He recruited me. Had David chosen to follow that path at this crossroads he was at, his legacy would have ended there. Fortunately, it didn't. God had chosen David to be king. However, David wasn't ready for all that entailed. As king, David would face challenges and make decisions that would affect a whole nation. David needed to be refined as silver and gold are refined. David needed to grow. David needed to know for himself where his heart really was. David was called and appointed to be king, but David's character needed to grow to match his calling. Let me say that again. David's character needed to grow to match his calling. Thankfully, David chose a different path. He remembered who his source was. The last sentence of verse 6 says, David strengthened himself in the, don't miss this, Lord, his God. Not in someone else's God, not in his father's God, not in his mother's God, not in some God that he had just read about or heard about. David found strength in the Lord, his God. David had a personal, ongoing relationship with God. He remembered the God who had been with him in the fields and had given him the strength to slay a lion and to slay a bear. He remembered the God who had helped him slay the giant Goliath. He remembered the God who had kept him safe from King Saul's anger and jealousy. He remembered his God, and David encouraged himself in the Lord. Sometimes you have to encourage yourself in the Lord. You get to a place and you find yourself in a testing and trial and no one else is around. The enemy has caught you at a moment when friends and family aren't available, when those you fellowship with church aren't available. And at that moment, you have to begin to encourage yourself in the Lord. Have you been there? I have. You find yourself all alone or you wake in the middle of the night and the enemy begins to whisper in your ear. Just like the enemy, like David's men were whispering and grumbling about him. The enemy tries to tear you down and your confidence down. And he hits you with a sucker punch at a weak moment. But then you realize, I don't have to listen to this. I'm a child of the Most High God. I have been bought with a price. I am loved and treasured by the Father. And you begin to praise and remember who your source is. How did David do that? Scripture doesn't say, but I can imagine a little bit. I think he went to the Psalter of his mind and began to recall, as in Psalm 3:3, "You, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head." And he moved on to Psalm 16, "Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup." And maybe he moved on to Psalm 18, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my stronghold." And his faith began to rise a little bit. And he starts feeling a little stronger. And he goes on, Psalm 27:1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread?" And he goes on to Psalm 37, "The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble." And he might have spoken to himself, as in Psalm 42, "Why, O soul, are you downcast? Why are you troubled within me? Put your hope in God, for yet I will praise him, my Savior and my God." He might have borrowed a line or two from Moses, from Exodus, and said, "The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him." Or from Deuteronomy, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you." He might have said, as in Psalm 121, "I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow my foot to slip. The Lord is my keeper. The Lord is my shade. The Lord will protect me from all of the evil. He will keep my soul." And if David were on this side of the cross, he might have said, as in Romans 8:31, "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution? Shall famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Hallelujah. He were on this side of the cross, he might have gone to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen." And then he might have wrapped it up with Ephesians chapter 3. "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever." Hallelujah. David encouraged himself in the Lord. He remembered his God. He remembered his source. If you want to pass the test, first remember your source. Then release your control. Ooh. 1 Samuel 30, verses 7 and 8 from the text that we just read. So then David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, "Please bring me the ephod." So Abiathar brought the ephod to David. David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I pursue this band? Shall I overtake them?" And he said to him, "Pursue, for you will surely overtake them, and you will surely rescue all." after strengthening himself in the Lord, David wanted to take his men and go after the culprits who had burned the city and had taken their families. So David inquired of the Lord through Abiathar the priest. Two chapters earlier, in 1 Samuel 28, Saul had inquired of the Lord. But when Saul inquired of the Lord, no answer came. Samuel told Saul that he had been rejected as king by God because Saul had rebelled against God and had rejected God's word. When David inquired of the Lord answered him. David had an ongoing relationship with God. David recognized that God was his source and his strength. David is the one who said, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Now, David could have taken a different route. He could have said, I'm feeling a little bit better now. You know, I'm feeling a little bit stronger now. I think we can take these guys. Men, let's go. David could have said, thanks God for picking me up and renewing my strength. I've got it now. I'll take it from here. Joshua had done that in Joshua chapter 9, after the Israelites had entered the promised land and conquered a couple of cities. A group of Gibeonites disguised themselves and came to the Israelites with gifts and asked Joshua to make a treaty with them. Now, they had already been told by Moses, by God through Moses, to destroy everything in the land. And so these Gibeonites disguised themselves, came to Joshua and said to them, you know, we want to make a treaty with you. And we have gifts for you. We have nice treasures for you. So Joshua 9:14 says the men of Israel took some of their provisions, took some of their gifts. And notice this next sentence. And did not ask for the counsel of the Lord. Joshua made peace with them and a covenant with them to let them live. A few days later, Israel found out who these guys really were. And they ended up disobeying God because they thought they could control the situation themselves. We do the same thing. We get into jam. We get into a trial and cry out, oh God, help me, help me, help me. Yeah. Then when we think the emergency is over, we're like, thank you, Jesus, for the assist. God, I've got it from here. Oh, don't act like you don't do that. This side's amening me and this side's just looking at me like, oh, I don't know what you're talking about. We're willing to give up a little control to get God's help, to help us out of our mess. But not so much control as to give it over completely to Him. I've got it now, God. Thanks. But David released control to the Lord. David not only looked to the Lord for some immediate help, he asked the Lord for the next step. And then the next step. Our choir sings beautifully a powerful song of prayer that says, order my steps in your word, dear Lord. Lead me, guide me every day. Send your anointing, Father, I pray. Order my steps in your word. Please order my steps in your word. Psalm 37:23 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. David released control to the Lord, and the Lord guided his path. Lord, shall I pursue? Lord, shall I overtake them? And in verse 8, God answers, pursue, for you will surely overtake them and will surely rescue all. David could have chosen to try it on his own. Instead, he chose to release control and did it God's way. And that made all of the difference. My way can get me into a lot of trouble. God's way will keep me from trouble. Isaiah 55:8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." Release your control. Remember your source. Release your control. And third, receive your blessing. David and his men set out to find the Amalekites. They came to a brook, and 200 of the 600 stayed there because they were too exhausted to go on. David eventually found the Amalekites, and who were having a huge party celebrating all the spoil they had taken during all the raids. David and his men came against the Amalekites and fought them and overcame them and destroying all but, scripture says, 400 young men who escaped on camels. So David recovered all the Amalekites had taken in verse 18 and rescued his two wives. But nothing of theirs was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that they had taken for themselves. David brought it all back. True to his promise, the Lord makes sure that David recovered everything, including their wives and children and all their belongings. And not only that, but they also claimed all of that spoil that the Amalekites had taken in their raids. David knew from experience the truth of Psalm 146:5, "How blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God." David received his blessing. If you read a little further in 1 Samuel 30, you'll discover an interesting principle. The attitude in receiving the blessing is important. David understands that all the bounty was ultimately not his, but the Lord's. Realizing this, David must exercise the utmost care in the disposition of the spoil. On his way back, he and his troops, his men, met up with the 200 men who had remained behind. And the 400 men who had gone with David declared their unwillingness to share the plunder with the men who had not participated in the battle against the Amalekites. David says to the 400, "My brothers, you must not do this. First of all, this battle was the Lord's. He is the one who gave us the victory. He is the one who returned our wives and children. He is the one who blessed us with all of this bounty." David said, "The share of the man who stayed with the supplies is to be the same as that of him who went down to the battle. All will share alike." Not only that, but David sent some of the bounty to all those who had helped his rugged band of men as they fled from Saul and his army. You know, we did not get where we are today by ourselves. There are no self-made men or self-made women in the kingdom of God. First of all, everything that we have, every blessing we have, is because of the grace of God and the provision of Jesus Christ. Further, all along the way, God had faithful servants who were helping us. Even when we didn't know it, or when they were people that God just had cross our paths, who helped us to get where we are, and we didn't even recognize it. God had people to help us. You didn't get where you are by yourself today. God has been with you all along, and God has had faithful people with you all along. In the end, all of the glory and all of the honor go to him after all. David passed the test. God wants each one of us to pass the test. And if we'll let him, he will make sure that we do, because he will walk through the test with us. First Peter 1, 6 and 7 says, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being made more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." When we learn and mature in the midst of adversity, God is pleased. His purposes are being fulfilled in us. We are growing spiritually. We are becoming stronger in areas of weakness. And more, we are becoming conformed to the likeness of Christ. And God is delighted. James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him." I just wanted to tell you this morning, you can pass the test. Whatever the trial, whatever the tribulation, whatever the difficulty, you can pass the test. Remember your source. Do the hard thing. Release your control. And then receive your blessing. And remember who the blessing came from. All along the way. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me?